Well, good morning, church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 14. I told some of the guys, Pastor Robert and others this morning, as we were opening the doors, waiting for people to start coming in, that just Sundays don't feel normal yet. And there were so many weeks when these seats were empty, and you have no idea what it was doing to this pastor's heart as you walked through those doors, and I got to see people again who I love dearly, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here with you today and worship with you. And each week it's getting a little more full, and that's exciting to me. There's people in the balcony today. Good to see you all, and just so thankful that we can be together. And we have the opportunity to kind of finish this small series on the life of Moses this morning. And we kind of come to this point here where God does this amazing thing. He used Moses to really bring his people out of Egypt. And imagine over 400 years of God's people just believing that there was going to be a day when they would have a land of their own, that all the promises that were given would eventually come true. So 400 years later, God uses this man Moses, who had great faith, to really deliver God's people from Egypt in this amazing way, with all of the plagues culminating to this point where God takes the sea and does this amazing miracle. And as I was trying to work through my notes, I was trying to think of the right adjective. How do you describe the parting of the Red Sea? This event that took place, a real event in history where God as the Creator, interacted with His people in such a crazy, amazing way that from that point on, it was continually referenced in the Scripture. We find references to this particular event over and over in the Scripture, and it connects with other ways that we are to think about life. So, and just have a few verses here that I'd like you to think about with me in regards to the Red Sea. So this particular text, it's connecting to, don't forget to love the Lord your God and obey Him. So in connection to loving God and obeying Him is the example of the Red Sea. It says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Know this, that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when He made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them. So in connection to the instruction, love God, obey Him, keep His statutes, the writer here is reminding God's people of what God had done for them, specifically in bringing them out of Egypt and culminating in this event where God protected and provided in this amazing way. Here's another passage, Joshua. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then ye shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which He had dried up before us until we had crossed. So again, we have another point in Scripture where the instruction is, tell your children what God has done. Tell your children how great God is, and remember the time when He did these works that were crazy amazing. Don't forget to tell your kids. Your God has done great things. Nehemiah as well, chapter 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself, as it is this day. You have divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone raging into waters. Again, later in the history of God's people, a continual reference back to this point where God did this amazing thing to continue to bless his people, to take them to the place that God had planned for them. In the book of Psalms, in an invitation to come and praise and worship God, the Red Sea is mentioned. It says, "Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deed towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land and passed through the river on foot, and there let us come and rejoice in him. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Then he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps, through the wilderness." Again, later, God's people, the instruction is, do not forget. Trust the Lord. He has taken care of you in the past. He will take care of you in the future. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered the adversaries, and not one of them was left. The account of this story is confirmed over and over and over in Scripture. And then with this story, it illustrates how we are to interact with our God, how we are to trust our God, how we are to watch his provision work out each and every day of our lives. Psalm 136, 13 through 15. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In connection with teaching God's people about who he is and his character, he is a God who is loving kind. It's remembered about his glorious works at the Red Sea and what he did for his people. Continually in Scripture, we see references to the Red Sea, all the way to Hebrews 11, where we've been working through, where it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry ground, and the Egyptians, when they had attempted it, were drowned." So I'm not sure how much Bible knowledge everyone has here today. We, I'm sure, have people who are visiting that maybe not know the Scripture, all the way to people who have been able to have a personal relationship with Christ for many, many years, and you've had years to saturate your mind with the Scripture. And so perhaps you're not really familiar with this particular story, all the way to you could quote the text yourself. That's probably the spectrum of people who are listening today. But this event in the lives of God's people was so significant that I think it's very appropriate that we take time to let it settle in, because we probably have seen movies about this, video clips, we've probably read about it in different ways. But the fact that God's people were in a place where it looked absolutely like there was no way out, where it was completely at the end, and then an enemy that was far greater than them was pursuing them. But as we sang, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? When God works to accomplish his purposes, there is nothing that can stop him. He is truly amazing. And this story should once again, as God's people, cause us to think great big things about our God. That in the midst of our everyday life experiences, we remember, wait a second, we serve a God who is absolutely incredible. There is no one like Him, and there is no one who can stop Him. When we get kind of tunnel vision and really bogged down with the struggles and the trials and the hardships, we must get a bigger perspective of how great our God is and let it cause us to hope in Him and look forward to the day when He will accomplish all of His purposes and everything will be okay. We must have that perspective in 2020 when every single week it seems like things fall apart more and more and more. Who would have thought last Sunday that 1 week later, 13 states would have called in the National Guard, that 175 Target stores would have to close across the country because there would be fear of people doing horrible things. No one would have pegged that. So many times we think, you know what? We plan, everything's going to be okay, and then it's just not. But it doesn't change the fact that God is exactly who He was. He's that person today as He was at the Red Sea. And nothing can stop Him. We do have a lot to hope in today. We have much to rejoice in as God's people. We don't have to live in fear. We actually can have courageous faith in 2020. And who knows? It could get worse, and it probably will. But our God stays the same. Where we've come from the last week or so. Number one, realize God means for you to be where you are. At the first of Exodus 14, we see that God directly put His people in a place where it would say in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say, the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." It would appear that these people had just, by, you know, just some crazy random experience, ended up here, and they are not going to be able to get out. But it's exactly what God intended. It's exactly what God had for them. He said, "Turn and camp and go to the impossible spot. I want you to be completely hemmed in. I want the sea to be in front of you. I want the Egyptians to be behind you. I want you to be stuck. This is a difficult spot, and I want you to be there because I am going to," God says, "glorify my name. I'm going to make my name known. I'm going to make it so visible to you and to the generations that follow that no one will forget that I am the Lord Almighty." Now, that's great for a group of people who experience this miracle. But it's really, really hard when we're in that hemmed-in, difficult spot. And God calls us to respond with the same kind of hope and faith when we're stuck and it seems impossible and difficult. I watched a funeral service for a young pastor who I knew years ago. He was a Clearwater Christian student, college student, and then went in the ministry and pastoring up in the New England area. And his two-year-old son drowned in a tragic accident this week. And I watched the funeral service on Friday morning. And all of these, I'm preparing my message, and I'm watching this, and I'm watching this young pastor get up and proclaim God's goodness for his son's funeral. And I'm thinking, God means for him to be there. And that's hard to wrestle with. And he was saying, "Jesus, hold us. Keep us." And God wanted him there. And as he was expressing genuine faith and trust in a sovereign God at his son's funeral service, he was giving glory to God. And who knows in those moments what God accomplished in the lives of the people who are watching in person and online, and who knows whose lives will be touched in the years to come from a family who went through one of the most tragic losses possible. But all we know is the Scripture is true, and the Scripture tells us that we must realize that God means for us to go to these places as He did His own people, and that when we're there, we must be concerned about God's glory rather than our relief. Because it is about God, it is about our Creator, it's about Him getting the glory, and we want the circumstance to change, we want everything to get better quickly, but God says, no, stay right where I have you, and trust me, and glorify me through the process. These are difficult things when it comes to your life personally. As well, we must acknowledge the enemy, and the children of Israel certainly did, right? They looked at Pharaoh and the army, and in verse 8 it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and he chased them, and the sons of Israel were going out boldly. The Egyptians chased them with all the horses and chariots. I mean, this looked amazing. In verse 10, and Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, we understand that their cry was one of grumbling, like, why did you bring us here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Why are we here? And so many times when we see the enemy, we know what's happening, that there is an adversary and he is working to accomplish his purposes, but there's also God who is greater and who cannot be stopped by this small enemy. We must acknowledge that the struggle is real and we do have a fight. There is a battle, but our God is there, and if we seek Him with the right heart, He is there to take care of us and give us the grace we need to keep moving through the trial, no matter what it is. So we acknowledge the enemy, but we keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep looking to Jesus. And then in the midst of it, the goal would be to stay calm, confident, and give God time to work. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. So we've come through the story up until this point. Now I want to keep moving down in the text, and it says there, in verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I love this verse. I love this verse. As I was thinking about it this week and just trying to picture the circumstances here and how it's difficult, they're hemmed in, they don't see any possible way. And God just simply says, why are you crying out to me? These complaints. Why are you not trusting me? Just take the next step. Go forward. Man, is that not the most wonderful advice? When it seems like we don't know what to do or where to go, we don't have to know the end. We don't have to know what the journey will look like. But God simply says, take the next step. Trust me. Say it this way. When unsure, take the next logical step by faith. When unsure, we have a little grid of decision making. It's not original with me. I've used it for years. But it's just a little five-step process that in a decision I try to walk through. Number one, I would say pray for wisdom. You seek the Lord. You ask God to help you. And then I would say, number two, take the Scriptures and use them responsibly. And when your mind is soaked with logic from the Scriptures, then you assess the situation. The Scriptures give us so much, not necessarily specifics, but a lot of very practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs and Psalms and James and many places. We have all of this rich teaching that gives us what our lives should look like every single day. So we saturate our mind with Bible-soaked logic at the same time as we're praying for wisdom. And it says that if we seek the Lord and ask Him, He will grant that wisdom. So step one, pray for wisdom. Number two, use Bible-soaked logic. Number three, seek counsels. The Scripture says that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. So we go to people who are using the Scriptures responsibly, and we ask them, we run the situation by them, and we ask them to speak into it. Number four, we consider our desires. What is God doing in my heart? What does He want me to do? If you are walking through the other three steps, then these, in theory, our desires will match what God's desires are. And if not, He will show us and correct us. If we're being motivated by selfish ambition, or we're motivated by the wrong priorities, or you know, an earthly view of something, then those hopefully will be adjusted. But we look at, what God, what do You want me to do? And really evaluate our own hearts. So many times we think, okay, God, if God wants you to do this, you're not going to like it. He's going to give you the really, really hard thing. Actually, God, if you're walking with Him, He does grant the desires of your heart, and it actually can be a really good thing. So we consider, God, what do I want to do? And then number five, you have to make a decision. You have to take the next step. And it's a step of faith, not knowing. And God tells His people, why are you crying out to Me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. They don't have to be paralyzed by fear. They're not stuck. Keep going. Verse 16, as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for Me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. I love that. I will be honored through the chariots and the horsemen. God is going to do this amazing thing. Then the Egyptians will know, verse 18, that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and the horsemen. We don't know what God's going to do. But we do know that He wants us to trust Him, and He wants us to move forward. And so when you are at that place of feeling completely hemmed in, you don't know what to do, you don't stand in paralyzed fear. You keep walking by faith. You keep trusting. You keep moving. As well, I would say the next step is to remember God's presence. You know, what a joy and comfort it is to have a personal relationship with God. And if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God, your Creator, you can through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did come, and He paid the payment for all of our sins. And if you will look to Jesus, He will save you. And you can have fellowship with Him. He will give you His Spirit, and you can enjoy a personal relationship and walk with God. That can be yours today if you will just turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ. And for those who have a personal relationship with God, His presence means everything in times of difficulty. Knowing that He is there, you are not alone. And so we have to sometimes just visually think about God is with us. Coram Deo, that the presence of God is with us all the time. We can't ever get away from Him. And certainly these moments for the children of Israel were ones that they were being reminded, God is here. Look at verse 19. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Remember this process. Sometimes it was the pillar of cloud and sometimes it was the pillar of fire, but God's presence was always there taking care of them. Sometimes it was, you know, directing them and being that light where they did not know where they were going. But here it actually became the barrier between Pharaoh and God's people, and the pillar of cloud moved behind. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one who did not come near the other all night long. God's presence was always with them. They did not have to fear. They were being protected. They were being guided. They were being guarded. Psalm 139 says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And these rhetorical questions, the answer is absolutely nowhere. Last night we have some friends in town visiting with us and from the Florida area. And one of our close friends, he's a Tampa canine cop. And his wife was here visiting for the weekend. And later in the evening, she got a phone call from him. He had been on duty all day. And he got a phone call. She got a phone call from him saying, "You know what? I actually have to go home and get a different dog. And I got to go back out because it's getting so bad in downtown Tampa." And when you get that phone call, we have some folks in our church and women in our church who receive news like that on a regular basis. But when you get that phone call, it's like, "Oh, Lord, what? Why?" So we took time to pray last night for Jim as he went back to what could have been a very, very difficult place. Well, it was difficult and dangerous, but we prayed, "God, Jim is in your hands. Like, there's no safer place to be than in God's hands." Psalm 139 says, "You have enclosed me before and behind. Your hand is upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. There is nowhere I can go from your presence. There's nowhere I can flee." So in those difficult times, we must envision God has it. He has us. He has our children. He has everything completely taken care of. We do not have to fear. He is there. What that does for a situation, you know, you get a phone call and it's like everything changes. Like everything, the mood, everything changes. And then you pray, it's like, ah, peace. Right? When there's a moment to pause and acknowledge there is a real God, He is in complete control, I actually can rest. Like I'm okay now. That's what envisioning God's presence does for us in the midst of hardships and trials. And then as well, as we know from what we are reading here, we trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Now for these people, it was absolutely amazing. But it's unique for each one of us how He chooses to deliver. It doesn't always look like parting of the waters. Sometimes it looks very different than that. But we must trust our God. Look back in the text. Moses did obey. Verse 21, he stretched out his hand, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the sons of Israel went through in the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians, they took pursuit, Pharaoh and his horses, and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians. Talk about God's presence. The Lord looked down through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army and the Egyptians into confusion. Listen to this. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. Talk about a personal God. Right? He's kind of busy keeping the Red Sea up. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to cause those wheels to swerve. I'm going to create such confusion." God's power is absolutely amazing. There is no one who can stop the Lord Almighty. If he, in the midst of this amazing scene, where you're talking millions of people crossing in dry land, and then an army of pursuit, and all of the things that are happening that are going on, and God says, I'm going to confuse them, and I'm going to make those wheels swerve. We put God in such a little box sometimes. We think of him as being so small that he really can't do what we need him to do. And then you read a story like this, it's like, there is nothing he can't do. He is the Lord Almighty. And our responsibility is to trust him. Now, I want to just show you a little visual clip, mostly for the kids here. I wanted to just, you know, make sure that they could visibly see. This is one we found from National Geographic. And it's short, but it's simple, but it kind of just gives us a perspective of what potentially happened here during this moment.
Fast, cavalcade of people, the Israelites, heading for freedom. But Pharaoh changes his mind and sends his army to chase them down and to kill them. The Israelites increase their pace, but their way is blocked by an impenetrable obstacle, the Red Sea. They're trapped. And the Egyptian army is closing in fast. Then, supposedly, something extraordinary happens. Moses stretches out his arm. The waters part. And the Israelites escape across the exposed seabed. As the Egyptian army pursues them, waters flood back in. And Pharaoh's army is destroyed.
Not one of them were left. Not one. That is crazy amazing. He can deliver. In his own unique way, he can deliver. And he wants us to trust him to do so. He can part your waters. Maybe different than how he has done it for someone else or God's people in the past, but he can part your waters. Trust him to deliver in his own unique way. View your current crisis as a faith builder. Look at verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So this crisis secured the faith of God's people. Did not make them perfect, because shortly after this, as they're wandering, starting to go into the wilderness, they start complaining after just a few days. There's no water. What have you done? And they grumble and they grumble. But God displayed his power in such a way that they believed in the Lord. Their knowledge of who God is caused their faith to be real. And so these events, these crises that we go through, they continually help us as we develop a history book with God personally. We all have history with God. He's our creator. So the day he gave you breath started his history. But every single one of these times in our lives when God puts us in a place where He means for us to be there, and He wants us to glorify Him, and if we will respond right, and if we will trust Him, we will watch Him work, and He will build for us a library, a rich library full of history that secures and builds our faith. To where we keep trusting Him every step of the way. And our response after these moments is one of praise, or it should be. And the next chapter, Exodus 15, is a song of praise. And I've been trying to envision what this praise service looked like. And I've been reading through this text. Look there in Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider have hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned into the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into deeps like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in your greatness, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them. And it goes on and on. This must have been an amazing song. And for all those who don't get emotional when they sing, I bet you would have this day. Can you imagine seeing this display of God's power and the kind of praise and response that would have been shown in worship to God? I will sing. He is highly exalted. He is my strength. He is a warrior. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. Nothing can stop the Lord. We can't forget to praise. We can't forget the works of God. We can't forget the history we have with God. All of these things are for our good and for His glory. So as we close this morning, again, the spectrum is probably very broad today of those who are going through hardships, from those who probably find themselves in a place where everything's going pretty well right now, all the way to the end of the spectrum where it feels like life has fallen apart. Somewhere in there we find ourselves today. But we don't find ourselves away from the presence of God. And we don't find ourselves in some random place that God did not intend for us to be there. So wherever you are on that spectrum, He means for you to be there. Now what He wants to do is He wants to work in our lives more sanctification. And so instead of fearing, instead of grumbling, questioning, let faith be our anchor. And let's keep believing of the things that we hope for, that, right? The assurance of things that we hope for. So Hebrews says faith is, and the conviction of things that we have not seen yet. Let that be our anchor as we step into Monday, in a chaotic world where things on the surface seem like there are no hope. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? He's got it. He's got you. He parted their waters. He can part your waters. We must trust Him, and we must praise Him. Would you bow as we close? I want to take a moment of just personal reflection, a moment to acknowledge wherever you are on the spectrum, where all of the cylinders of life are flowing just fine, to the opposite end where you feel like things are falling apart. I want you to personally acknowledge, based on the scriptures, God has you right where He wants you. He means for you to be right there. And then as we learn through this process what our response should be, God, glorify my life. Make your name known in my life. Seek Him. Trust Him. Stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. I'll let you respond there for a moment or two, and then we'll sing. God, thank You for Your great power displayed at the Red Sea for us to consider in 2020 and be reminded of how awesome You are. God, thank You that You are the all-present God and there is nothing or there is no one who can hinder Your presence. You are always with us. God, thank You that You are the all-knowing God. And You know every single person today who is listening, who needs to be reminded of Your power and Your strength and Your love and Your faithfulness. God, minister to hearts. Build us up for Your glory. Help us to trust You. Help us to keep walking by faith. Thank You that You do hold us fast and we don't have to fear. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for what You've done. In Your name we pray. Amen.